Today we're continuing our Christmas series called Manger Danger. Come on, warn your neighbor. Tell them, Manger Danger. There is danger in the manger. People get upset when they see a manger scene in public. What is so threatening about a manger scene? Well, listen, there really is danger in the manger. The manger is dangerous because its truth threatens the status quo. It's dangerous because the manger, what it represents, threatens our selfish way of life. So I want to warn you, today's message is dangerous. Each week of this series, we're examining a different character from the manger scene. And last time, we talked about the wise men. They were a group of people called the Magi who came from the east. And they were most likely from Persia, descendants of a group of men led by the prophet Daniel and mentioned in the book of Esther. But I call them the mystery men of the Bible because we don't know for certain who they actually were. And there may have been three, but there may have been 100. We really don't know how many there were. But what we do know is that wise men still seek Jesus today. And this is what we learn from the wise men. Number one, seeking Jesus requires faith. Number two, it requires worship. And number three, it requires change. If you missed that Sunday, you can listen online on our podcast. But today, as we move through the different characters in the manger scene, we're going to look at the shepherds this morning. And let me start by saying this. Every single detail of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus were carefully and methodically planned by God. Okay? When it was time for Jesus to be born, God didn't say, oh, hold up, wait a minute, I wasn't ready for this. Let me kind of clean up and straighten it. No, no. Every detail of the birth of Jesus was planned before God even created the world. Okay? And because of that, every detail is important. That's one of the reasons why this series, we're going over every detail of the manger scene, because the details matter. And really, every detail is prophetic. Every detail of the manger is prophetic. There are so many ancient prophecies fulfilled in the birth and life of Jesus. In fact, hundreds of them. And it's even more proof that God is in the details. I'll give you a few examples of different prophecies that were fulfilled by the birth of Jesus. First of all, Jesus was born to a virgin. For 700 years it had been prophesied that a virgin shall give birth and he will be called God with us. And it doesn't seem possible to you and me that somebody could be born to a virgin. That seems impossible to us, and that's precisely why God chose it as a sign. Because that's something that only God can do. What's a sign? A sign is evidence that God is real. Do you know that this room is filled with signs that God is real? I'm looking at them right now, and some of y'all are nodding your head because you know what I'm talking about. Because there won't no way that you were going to be a Christian. People said, there ain't no way that they're going to get saved. There ain't no way that God's going to use them. And God did what God did. And you are a living sign, a living testimony of the reality of God. Here's another prophecy fulfilled. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The prophet Micah testified in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Mary and Joseph were both from the tribe of Judah. Jacob prophesied over 1,400 years earlier that the scepter will not depart from Judah. Not only that, but Mary and Joseph, they were both descendants of King David. And Jeremiah prophesied 600 years earlier. He said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Here's another prophecy. Jesus was raised in Nazareth, which is in the tribe of Zebulun. But his ministry was based out of Capernaum, which was in the tribe of Naphtali. And listen to what Isaiah prophesied. He said, though they have been despised, the Lord will make the land of Zebulun and Naphtali great, and the people who had walked in darkness will see a great light. And in the same breath, Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Every detail, even the smallest details surrounding the birth of Jesus, are of the utmost significance. It's significant that Jesus was laid in a feeding trough, for he is the bread of life, and his body would be offered for us. In fact, the name Bethlehem in Hebrew, Bethlehem, means house of bread. It's significant that Jesus was born outside of the house. He wasn't born in a hospital. He wasn't born in an inn. He wasn't born in a home. He was born outside the home. And Jesus himself said in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is born on the outside because he has to be invited in. And as we'll discover this morning, it's significant that God included the shepherds at the manger scene. Let's look at Luke 2, verse 8. It says, "There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." The scriptures talk a lot about sheep and shepherds. From Genesis to Revelation, even God himself is characterized, symbolized as a shepherd, and God's people as his sheep. There are many famous shepherds in the Bible: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, the great deliverer, and David, the great king. They were all shepherds. The shepherds in the Christmas story must have had some great significance to God, because they were the only ones who were actually invited to the manger. Think about that. The sheep were already there. Mary and Joseph just happened to be there when she went into labor. The wise men took it upon themselves to go and find him, but the shepherds were the only ones that God specifically invited. "I want you to come to the manger and see Jesus." Everybody else just kind of showed up, but the shepherds were different. God sent an army of angels to go find them in the fields and to invite them to come see Jesus. And when you think about all the famous shepherds in the Bible and you read the prophecies about Jesus being the good shepherd, you sort of get a glamorous idea of what shepherds were like. But in reality, the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 were not the kind of Bible heroes like Moses and David. The shepherds so famously featured in our manger scenes were ordinary people. They were a bunch of average guys. They weren't rich and powerful. They weren't strong and good looking. These were ordinary men working third shift trying to make an honest living. They were ordinary people. Come on, tell somebody. They were ordinary people. And when I think about God sending his angels to announce the birth of Jesus, I would have imagined in my mind the angels appearing at the temple of Jerusalem where the glory of God would reside. And I could just see them standing above the temple, on the temple walls, or coming out of the Holy of Holies and announcing to the people in the temple that Jesus was born. In my mind, I imagine the angels going to the Sanhedrin and meeting with the Jewish High Council and announcing to the leaders of Israel that the Messiah is here. That's what I would have expected. Maybe even a battle between the armies of God and the armies of men. I could see the armies of God surrounding Herod's palace and overthrowing his authority and saying, "No, no, no, the real king has arrived. You got to go." That's what I picture in my mind. If I was on the planning committee when God was going to announce to the world where with the birth of Jesus, I would have suggested that. But I was not on the planning committee, so God did it his way, and he didn't do all of those things. God appeared to a handful of shepherds out in the middle of nowhere, watching some dumb, stinky sheep. And I think there's a message there for you and me. Because God has a way of using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. The shepherds were not glamorous. Little kids didn't have posters of shepherds on their wall. "I'm going to grow up and be a shepherd one day, y'all." In fact, shepherds were often on the outskirts of society. Most shepherds didn't have very many friends. Because this wasn't a Monday through Friday 9-to-5 kind of job. Shepherds had to stay with the sheep all the time. That's why the Bible says that shepherds were living in the fields. They were abiding in the fields. That means that they stayed with the sheep all the time. And you know, when you live with sheep, you smell like sheep. Okay? Shepherds didn't smell too pretty. They didn't smell like Polo Black. They smelled more like Polo Brown. They were hanging around with sheep all day, so they probably didn't have the best social skills. They didn't have much time to spend with people. And I think it was hard for a shepherd to become accepted in the community because they were nomads. They were like the modern equivalents of migrant workers. They were constantly moving around and looking for new pastures. And being a shepherd was hard work. Constantly tending to sheep. During the day, they would lead them to watering grass. At night, they would guard the sheep and protect them from the wolves and the thieves. Shepherds were dedicated, hardworking people. And here's something else. Religious people didn't like shepherds. According to Jewish law, they were unclean. Their occupations prevented them from taking part in the regular feast and the holy days that made up the Jewish calendar. And a modern day comparison would be somebody who works an odd shift and they're not able to be at church regularly. It wasn't the shepherd's fault, but they were shunned by religious people. How many of y'all know religious people can be mean? I've heard people raise objections when I invite them to church. Well, I don't want to go to church with all the hypocrites. Listen, I'd rather go to church with them than go to hell with them. That's all I'm going to say. Just going to throw that out there. But church folk can be mean sometimes. My daddy had a saying growing up. He said, yeah, they're clean but mean. They might be sanctified. Mm-mm. Religious people, they kind of look down their noses at the shepherds. Anybody here ever been shunned by religious people? You're in good company because Jesus was too. So this is not a glorious, majestic group of men. These were just hardworking, everyday people trying to make a living. These were not high, holy men. They were not priests. They were not standing in a holy place, and this is not a holy day. They were ordinary men in an ordinary place doing ordinary things, and they had an encounter with God. Verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. How often do we go through the ordinary things of life? It's an ordinary day. We're doing ordinary stuff, going through our daily routine, satisfied with the status quo, when God wants us to experience His glory. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Why were they afraid? For the same reason why people sweat in church. They were afraid because the glory of God brings conviction. Isaiah experienced the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah encountered the glory of God, and it shook him to his core. And I don't know about you, but in my walk with God, just when I feel like I've graduated to the next grade and I'm doing good and I feel like I'm having a lot of victories, I'm walking closer to the Lord than I've ever walked before, I have one encounter in the presence of God. And oh my God, He opens up my eyes to see all the stuff inside of me that He has yet to work on. Because the glory of God will bring conviction. I remember as a teenager when I'd go to church, and if I wasn't living right, if there was some sin in my life and sin in my heart, I'd walk in the back doors of the church and I'd have a knot in my stomach, because when the presence of God brings conviction, and God would deal with me. Job questioned God over and over again. God, why me? Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? But when God shows up, look what Job says. He said, oh, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. Because the presence of God will get our attention. It will open up our eyes to the condition of our hearts, and it will convict us of sin. If you come into this church and you sit through the worship service and you sit through the preaching and you never feel convicted of sin, either your heart is hard towards God or we're not doing our job. Because the presence of God brings conviction. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. When you get in the presence of God and you feel the love of God and you feel the goodness of God and you feel the power of God, it's the glory of God that pulls us out of our sin and draws us to Him. The presence of God brings conviction. The glory of God was shining all around those shepherds, and they were greatly afraid. They weren't a little scared. They were change your pants scared. They were greatly afraid. They were shaking before the angel. And they had a good reason to be afraid, because angels ain't no joke. Listen, real angels are not women playing harps. They're not fat little babies floating on a cloud shooting arrows at people. My Bible says that the angels are the soldiers in the army of God, and they are mighty and powerful. When God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that an angel with a flaming sword stood guard over the entrance to the garden. Angels are mighty and angels are strong. So when you talk about guardian angels, when the Bible says in Psalm 91 that He will give His angels charge over you, He ain't talking about a fat little baby riding shotgun while you're driving down the interstate. Amen. He ain't talking about a cute little somebody playing a harp in the back seat. He's talking about a soldier. Bad to the bone. Scare the devil. He will give His angels charge over you. They are mighty and strong. Angels are so strong that when Elijah was sitting there and the Syrian army had them surrounded, he said, no. Don't you worry, because those that are for us are greater than those who are against us. And he opened his eyes and he saw chariots of fire and the host of the army of God surrounding the army of the enemy. And when they thought they were going to be destroyed, God sent His angels and brought them victory. Those who are on your side are greater than those who are on the devil's side. Hallelujah. Angels are bad to the bone. And when the shepherds saw the angels, they said, oh, we are done now. They were afraid. Because in the Bible, angels are often the ones who execute the judgment of God. When Pharaoh refused to obey God and free the Israelites from slavery, it was an angel that went and smote the firstborn of the Egyptians. When the Syrian army came after Hezekiah in Jerusalem, the Bible says that an angel, not angels, one angel, destroyed the entire Assyrian army. In Acts chapter 12, when Herod Antipas allowed the people to worship him as a god, the Bible says that an angel struck him. And he died. When the shepherds saw the angel, they were thinking, oh, dear Jesus, I've sinned and I'm about to die. But instead, the angel says, don't be afraid. I've got good news for you. You see, they were expecting judgment, but instead they found the Savior. Listen, that is the gospel. We're expecting judgment. Instead, we found the Savior. We deserved judgment, but we got mercy. Because God didn't send Jesus in the world to condemn the world, but that through Him, the world might be saved. We get it backwards so many times. We just beat people over the head with sin. You're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. But Jesus wants us to say, no, you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven if you believe in Me. The problem is we spend a lot of time trying to convince people that they're sinners. Newsflash, they know they're sinners. Listen, we are not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin. We know that we've sinned. We spend so much time trying to convince people that they're sinners. They know that they sin. The problem is not getting them to understand that they've sinned. The problem is trying to get them to understand that God wants you to come to Him just the way you are. People think that they have to clean up their act first and then come to God. I have heard it so many times. Well, Pastor, I want to come to church, but you know, I'm still drinking a little bit on the weekends. As soon as I stop drinking, then I'm gonna come to church. I've been in Wayne County. That's how they say it around here. I'll come to church when I stop cussing. I'm just cussing all the time. Cussing all the time. I'll get saved when I stop sleeping around. You know, I know it's sin. I know it's wrong. But, you know, he just looks so good in them jeans. And it's just. I'll get saved when I stop smoking weed. Listen, that might sound crazy to some of you. But that's where people are. They think in their minds, okay, well, I'll go to church when I can act like church folks. Problem is, half the folks in church, it's just an act. They're just as messed up as everybody else. I ain't talking about y'all. I'm talking about, you know, them, those other churches. People have this mindset, I'm going to go to church when I start acting like church people. Wrong, wrong, wrong. If you wait to come to Jesus till you clean up yourself, you will never come. Listen, you come to Him just the way you are and He'll do the cleaning. You surrender your life to Him and He'll take care of those things that you couldn't stop on your own. You give your life wholly, completely to Jesus. He'll take care of the sin. He'll take care of the addictions. He'll take care of the bondage. Listen, you got to get to Him first. Submit to Him and He'll do the rest. They told the shepherds in Luke 2:12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Why was it that the sign to them, the very first sign would be the baby in swaddling clothes? I would have thought a baby lying in a manger would be enough. But remember, every detail is significant. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. This might not mean much to you and me, but to the shepherds, this would have great significance. You see, in Middle Eastern culture, in the first century, when people went on a long journey, they were required to wrap strips of cloth around their waist and wear these clothes until they returned from their journey. You see, back in those days, travel was dangerous. We take for granted that we live in a mobile society because really some of you traveled further to come to church today than some people traveled their whole lifetime. Even when Israel was part of the Roman Empire, there weren't very many good roads. And when you traveled, you risked getting injured. You were exposed to the elements. There were no modern medicine or hospitals or hotels. Plagues were a threat. You ran the risk of being beaten, of being robbed. Listen, travel was dangerous. And not everybody made it back home. Many people died on the journey. And according to Jewish law, you could not touch a dead body or you would be considered unclean. So when the family would come to collect the body, they had to take the swaddling clothes from around their waist and dress the body for transport. So when the angel told the shepherds that they would find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, this would have been a significant sign to the shepherds. Okay? In other words, you're going to find a baby that was born to die. And that is the point of Christmas. Not just that Jesus was born, but that Jesus was born to die that we might be born again. We don't just celebrate the fact that Jesus was born. We celebrate the reason why he was born. So I'm sorry, Ricky Bobby, we don't pray to baby Jesus. We pray to the Jesus that was crucified and raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus lived to die that we might live. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Instantly a multitude appeared to them praising God. Think about it, all the hosts of heaven, tens of thousands of the angels singing and glorifying God to a handful of shepherds. That'd be like the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir rehearsing all year to sing Handel's Messiah and then end up singing to the three guys on the maintenance staff. Listen, they didn't sing for Jesus. They sang for the shepherds. And the Bible says that after they sang to the shepherds, they returned to heaven. That means that God sent the angels, the host of heaven, just for the shepherds. Just for them. They didn't throw a concert for the shepherds and said, come on, let's go down and to the manger. And they sang for Jesus and everybody was happy and everybody cried. And then they left. No, they came just for the shepherds. They sang for them, went back to heaven. Just for a group of ordinary people. That tells me that people are God's number one priority. This handful of shepherds may not have been special to anybody else, but they were special to God. Jesus said that the angels in heaven rejoice over just one sinner who repents. God loves you. Luke 2:15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So they left the sheep to find the lamb. They left the sheep to find the lamb. These shepherds in Bethlehem, they were ordinary people, but they were not watching ordinary sheep. You see, according to Hebrew scholars, the flocks near Bethlehem, they weren't average sheep. These were Passover lambs. Because you see, Bethlehem is right outside of Jerusalem. So the shepherds who tended the sheep outside of Bethlehem were watching the sheep that were going to be offered as sacrifices for the sins of the people. And listen to this prophecy. Micah prophesied in Micah 4:8. He said, and you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. It was a watchtower right outside of Bethlehem called the Tower of the Flock. And this watchtower happened to be right there on the edge of Bethlehem on the road that goes to Jerusalem. And if you read the book of Genesis, it's called the Tower of Eder. The Bible says that when Rachel was giving birth to her last son, she went into a labor at a place called the Tower of Eder outside of Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. And there at this tower, she gave birth and she named her son Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. And there Rachel died. And Jacob stepped in and said, no, no. He's not going to be called son of my sorrow. He's going to be called Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And Micah prophesied that the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, would be seen from the Tower of Eder, the Tower of the Flock in Bethlehem. Now, I want you to think about the significance of this, because a lot of people saw Bethlehem as a place of sorrow. But God says, no, no. This is a place for my son that will be seated at my right hand. Every detail of the birth of Jesus was prophetic in nature. What other people saw as a place of sorrow, God saw as a place of promise. And it said that the shepherds immediately rushed to find Jesus. They left the Passover lambs that were meant to cover the sins of the people, and instead they found the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. The angels told them about Jesus, and they immediately went to the place where he was. Do you want to know the secret to life? It's a big secret. This secret is the difference between success and failure. It's the difference between happiness and misery. It's the difference in being bound by sin and living a victorious life. It's the difference between life and death, heaven and hell, destiny and drudgery. The secret of life is how you respond to God. When God speaks to your heart, the secret of life is how you respond to what he says. And when the angels brought the news to the shepherds, they immediately said yes. They immediately responded. Listen, when many people heard the news about Jesus, but not everybody responded the right way. When the Pharisees heard about Jesus, they got nervous because they knew he was the real deal. When Herod heard about Jesus, he responded in anger because Jesus was a threat to his little kingdom. When Mary's neighbors heard about Jesus, they responded in suspicion and gossip because they just knew how Mary really got pregnant. But not the shepherds. They didn't take a vote. They didn't look for a second opinion. When God gave them the invitation to see Jesus, they instantly responded. Listen, God is not going to single out the best and the brightest. God is simply looking for men and women who will respond to his invitation. That's why Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The key to life is how you respond to God. When you hear the gospel, your response is the difference between heaven and hell. When you're in a tempting situation, the way you respond to that temptation is the difference between being bound or being victorious. Every aspect of life can be traced back to your response to God. When the shepherds heard the news about Jesus, they responded right away. Verse 17 says, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." These guys got excited about Jesus and started telling everybody. God took those ordinary shepherds and he used them to spread the word about the Savior of the world. Doesn't matter who you are, God can and will use you if you allow him. Because it's often the very thing that we struggle with that God will turn around and use for his glory. Moses stuttered and God used him to speak his word to the people. Gideon was insecure and had no confidence and God used him to deliver his nation and defeat the enemy. Joseph was a slave and a prisoner who had no power in a foreign land, and God used that very thing to make him ruler over Egypt. The shepherds were ordinary people, but God has a way of using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Because the people marveled at what the shepherds told them. And it says, "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them." By sending the good news of the birth of Jesus to these lowly shepherds, God was declaring to all the world that Jesus didn't come just for the kings and queens. Jesus did not come just for the rich and powerful, but Jesus came for everybody. Amen. For all of humanity. Maybe you're like those shepherds this morning. Maybe you haven't lived a perfect life. Maybe you've been rejected by religion. Maybe you've been shunned by so-called spiritual people. Maybe you don't fit the cookie-cutter ideal of what a good person should be. But none of that matters to God. He appeared to the shepherds not because of who they were, but because of who he is. God loves you, and he wants to save you. He wants a relationship with you. You don't have to get your act together. You don't have to fix yourself. Simply do like those shepherds on that cold night in Bethlehem did. They simply responded to God's invitation. God is good and he loves you. He wants to save you and restore you if you'll trust him with your life today. Listen, we're celebrating Christmas today not because we found some great revelation about what the manger is. We celebrate Christmas over the simple fact that Jesus came. He came the first time as a baby in a manger, but he's coming a second time as the King of Glory. And he's coming soon. Church, make sure you're ready this morning. So many people, you're putting up Christmas lights and decorations and sending cards and saying Merry Christmas and wearing sweaters. But listen, it's more important than celebrating the first time he came as being ready for the second coming of Jesus. Because Jesus is coming soon. We are in the last days. When you read the signs of the times of the last days, there is no doubt in my mind that we are living in the final moments of history. That's why we've got to be ready. Will you stand this morning as we prepare to close today?